So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, we were sitting over there in Jeffrey's living room, and during worship, the idea of vision kept coming to me. And we talked about it during worship a little bit, and then afterwards, it was kind of going around the room. A few people mentioned it, and then Pastor Don and his message mentioned it a little bit, and kind of the not really a joke, but kind of a little joke about this room being room 216, mm-hmm. and that you looked it up, Don looked it up, and it came from Acts chapter 2, verse 16, and it said that
this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel.
This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And so Pastor Joel Neubauer said we could have room 216, and it's a nice little joke. But that had a lot to do with vision,
yeah.
and all of it tying together. And just seeing this is a new beginning for us, for our small church, this little part of the body of Jesus that we've been through a lot together. We've been through a lot together apart, you know? And there has always been, it seems like, this whirlwind that each of us goes through time and time and time again. If it's not one thing, it's one thing. You know, it's just one continuous thing. And many years ago when my father had passed away, Tammy and I were getting ready to go to Las Vegas. And Horace and Amelia had come over, and your daughter Angela had a stroke, and then it was Sue's father or mother. That same time period when we were all just experiencing stuff like that, just bad stuff hitting. And that was really when the maelstrom just grew and grew. And whether it was something for all of us, whether it was something, a physical ailment or a financial challenge or psychological, whatever it might have been, we were all going through a lot of stuff back in those days. And I sense that in this time, from this room, 216, Acts chapter 2, verse 16, that God is not done, and he wants to do a new thing with us. And so today, it's what's your, my, our vision? Keep on chasing your dream. I mentioned last week, I think it was, hearing one of my favorite bands from the 1970s, Boston, and the line, I'll keep on chasing that dream, though I may never find it, I'm always right behind it. Mm. And talking about Matthew McConaughey, who when he gave a speech after he won the Oscar, he had talked about pursuing his self, his future self from 10 years away, that he was always going to be seeking after that person who he wasn't yet. And for us to have this vision, to have this plan, to have this idea of let's move forward, let's keep moving forward, let's keep on chasing that dream. The dream may mold or be modified, it may change, but we keep moving forward in it. And I want to read there from Acts chapter 2, verse 16. And I'm hoping I can get through this stuff real quickly, very quickly. But you know me. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 21 says, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. we've been in the end times since Jesus went on the cross. And the times have been dark. You can look back on every segment of history and say, oh, these were the end days. These times are very dark. Oh, these times are very dark. You know, in our most recent history, we can go back to Civil War to, and it's recent comparatively speaking, mm-hmm. to First World War, to the Second World War, on up to today, and we can just see darkness has just reigned over the face of the earth. But we know that where there's darkness, there's light. And Peter's talking about this word that was given to the prophet Joel about visions. In dreams. Mm-hmm. Visions and dreams. And in Proverbs chapter 29, we've heard this a lot of times, I'm sure. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Some translations say, where there is no vision, the people perish.
Yeah.
The people are unrestrained, or the people perish. If there is no restraint, we risk perishing. Mm-hmm. Think about if you've been to Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or any other place that's very high, or there's a danger involved that if you get too close to the edge, you could perish. There are restraints. There are things that can keep us back from getting too close. There's a lot of rules and laws now regarding people doing roofing work or doing high work in certain areas now where you have to be tied off. Even up above, I think it's like 6 or 8 feet now. If you're that high up, you have to have, yeah, it's a lot different than it used to be back in the olden days. And some places I know follow that to a T.
Ask your astronauts.
Yeah.
Astronauts, they didn't even think about miles.
Yeah, there's miles up. But restraint and... But where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. They perish. But happy is the one who keeps the law. What is a vision? What is vision? In its simple form or simple definition would be seeing, right? But we don't have to have eyesight to be able to see.
It can be an aspiration.
Yeah. It's something to have vision, to have forethought,
right.
to be able to have planning, to see something, to see the end from the beginning. I think it was Michelangelo when they were talking about David. I think he was the sculptor.
Yep.
And I think they were talking to him about how did you get David out of there? And it's like, I took all of the stone away that wasn't, you know. And that's what a sculptor does, is they would look at the stone and then take away everything that wasn't, you know, drawing that out. And so to have a vision, to be able to have an idea or a concept, when a builder or an architect puts pen to paper, there's a vision in his or her mind. God thought about us before he put us together. He had a thought, he made a blueprint, and he made us. He had a thought for the world, and he made us. He had a vision, and he wants us to have a vision as well. I know he's given this to each one of you in this room, because I've known you. I've known you long enough. No, I haven't known you long enough.
I've known you
long enough. But
get out.
Get out of here. Get out of town. But some of the synonyms for imagination are what? Creativity, mm-hmm. imagination. Anything else? Anything else you can think of for vision? Imagination, creativity.
Strength of mind.
Strength of mind. Anything? Anybody? What else?
Strength of stomach.
Well, I've got here inspiration, innovation,
yeah.
inventiveness. Mm-hmm. People had vision. People that came before us. Just week before last, celebrating the 50th anniversary of going to the moon. People had a vision. You know, some people in Hollywood got together and they built a set and they did. Oh, no. But each one built on what had come before. It wasn't this great achievement of Neil Armstrong going and landing and walking on the moon. It was everyone that came before.
Right.
Every man and woman. Yeah, there were women involved in there too.
Mm-hmm.
Doing the work. And every failure that took place got Neil Armstrong closer to that. And there were a lot of failures before they ever went.
A lot of the vision was the preventative stuff that put into getting people into out there, you know, like what's going to happen to us when we're exposed to radiation? What happens when we don't have anything but vacuum? How do we prevent
that? That was,
you know, just that's all vision. The engineering of it all was just amazing.
That was the farsightedness that was involved. Mm-hmm. People looking ahead, having the foresight to say, all right, so they had a bunch of, they had several pessimists that they rounded up at NASA and said, all right, we want you guys to go into this room and figure out what's going to go wrong.
Right.
You know, because Murphy said, if whatever will go wrong, right? We were talking about that. You know, so it's like all the pessimists going in there and saying something's going to happen. So figure it out, right? Right? Yeah. So I believe that's more than likely how it did. It was like, all right, you go in there and figure out what's going to blow up. If we don't, so it kind of looks like that's what they did. So there's a word that's related to vision, and you know me with the word thing, and the word division. You have vision and you have division. And what is division? There's good division and there's bad division. Good division has to do with reproduction, when cells divide and there's growth and all, or good and healthy division within a church group or an organization where it's time to grow and expand and it's healthy. But then there is division that is bad. There is division that brings about fractions and broken, and not a brokenness that should have ever taken place, but a division. Two visions.
And at war.
Disunity.
At war, yeah. Where there's two visions, there's this the contention, the fighting that might take place. David said, King David, I guess you may have said it as well, but that give me an undivided heart.
Yes.
Right? And what that meant was to give me a heart that is whole. Give me a heart that is not divided, not double vision, that doesn't have two visions. I don't have one eye looking over here and one eye looking over there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, said Marty Feldman's wife left him because he was seeing other women on the side. So that was a bad joke. I apologize. But yeah, you know Marty Feldman. Yeah. Sorry.
That was pretty bad.
That was bad. No, that was really bad. I apologize.
Just speaking of the focus.
Yeah. But to have that, he asked to have that vision. And remember, his heart had been broken. He had broken the heart of God. He had sinned. He had fallen. And now he's saying, God, give me an undivided heart. Give me a heart that is no longer a fraction. Give me a heart that is no longer going in two directions at once, but give me a heart that is undivided. One vision. One vision. Not two. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3 verse 10 says, reject a divisive or factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. That has to do with division. We don't have time, we don't have place, we don't have space for division. We want to have one vision moving forward, working together. Now, I have a vision. Tammy has a vision. We come together and we talk about it. A lot of the stuff that we've talked about since we've been married has come up right on. But there's this thing where we talk and there's confirmation. You know, like the vision Tammy had of going through a landmine, a field of landmines, and walking. And our steps moving forward and then looking back and seeing footprints in the mud and then people behind walking to avoid minefields. Because we've been in a lot of minefields. We've seen a lot of minefields. So let's try to avoid those as best we can. But you guys, you each have a vision. I hope God has given you a vision of what he wants you to do, who he wants you to be, who he wants you to become in your family, as an individual, and us as a group moving together. What do we do? I mentioned boundaries a little bit earlier. Didn't I? Did I say something about boundaries?
No.
Not yet.
No, not yet? Okay.
That's my word, so
maybe.
Focus.
Well, whether I did or whether I didn't, I don't want to cause any division here, so we'll just say, I'll just say I didn't. No, because I don't have a good memory in that. But without a vision, the people perish. They are unrestrained. That's it. They are unrestrained. They are without boundaries. God wants us to have boundaries. It's this weird thing where his love abounds. His love is without boundaries. His love, he wants us to cast off the restraints and cast off the things that hold us back so that we can run and be free and become who we're supposed to be. Yet, there are still boundaries. Yet, there are still restraints according to his law. We can do whatever we want. The Bible says that. It does. We can do whatever we want. But what does it say about not being beneficial? Okay. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial.
Right.
Not everything. Beneficial means benefit of good. It's good. No, not everything is good. Yeah, go out there and do that. Go ahead and do it. You can do it if you want to, but it's going to screw up your life, you know? Or you're going to fall into the end of the Grand Canyon and see it from a completely different view. But some of the boundaries that he gives us in Philippians chapter 4, a favorite section, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if anything is excellent or if anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. So right there, Paul's telling the Philippians, here's some boundaries. Think about this stuff. If it's true, if it's beneficial, if it's good, if it's necessary, if it's kind, if it's helpful, think about those things. If it's not, cast that out. Don't think about it. Don't think about that stuff. Don't dwell on it. Don't let your mind dwell on those things. There are boundaries. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. That's in Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So there's boundaries that we have to have with one another. There's boundaries that we have to have in our own lives, in our own hearts, where we say, this far and no further. He wants us to live in freedom. He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in this prison that we may have built ourselves. But he says, come on, be free, enjoy this. Enjoy everything I have for you.
I think the trick is to get our wants to line up with God's wants. And we can ask him to do that, even change my heart. Give me a new heart. Give me your heart, Lord. So we are free to do what we want, but the trick is to get our wants in line with what he has for us.
Yeah. Well,
when you do that, you just, that's what you want to do. You know what I mean? And it's just wonderful.
And the psalmist brought that up as well.
Right.
You know, when it talks about, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable.
Right.
It's like, can it be lined up to what you have
right.
for me? You know, and it's that whole idea of wants. He knows what we need, you know. We don't worry about tomorrow. It said there, happy is the one who keeps the law. The law, I'm not one who's really given to liking law. I really don't like law, you know, for the most part. I always had a problem with some law here and there. You know, I got in trouble. Yeah.
Aren't laws made for your protection and safety?
Not when you're an ignorant, toe-headed, dumb wad like me. Listen, when you're a rebellious teenager, you don't like it.
That's when you need the laws.
That's when you need it. But
I can tell you that from personal experience.
But you're too good. But you're too good for it. So hear me out here. So the old me, didn't like law. And I still don't like certain laws. And we as human beings didn't like the law. If we did, there would have been no murder, ever. There would have been no stealing, or coveting, or adultery, or anything of the sort, if we loved God's law. But we didn't. We didn't love it. Now he gives us a new law. Can you get that?
Hello? Time's up, sir.
I think that's the doorbell.
Walmart? Somebody order a Uber?
So God had a plan from the beginning, but because we are a rebellious lot, right? There in the garden, Adam, Eve, the whole thing, they screwed it up for the rest of us. In John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's about the new law. The vision has to do with the new law, the law of love. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Can you close the door? Thank you. So we go from the law that God gave in the beginning, the Ten Commandments, to this new law, this law that's based on love. Now, the old law really was. It really was, because it was meant for our good. But we didn't see it that way. If we did, again, everything would have been hunky-dory and peaches and cream, and we wouldn't have been killing each other.
Don't you think we just fall into temptation and sometimes we're too weak to...
Yeah, because we hate the law.
Well, I don't know that we hate it.
That's because we run into the secular world.
I don't know that we hate the law.
Yeah, trust me.
It's devious.
Trust me. I mean, that's what the Bible says. That we didn't want to obey it. We didn't want it. We didn't like it. We said we rejected it. Yeah, we rejected it as a rebellious and stiff-necked people. We turned away from it. That's what it says.
Because it's more fun to do this.
So, Jesus comes. And then Paul says, be imitators of God, walk in love. What did Jesus say? Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. If you love your enemy long enough, he may one day not be your enemy. But love. What does the vision really look like? This is where it comes together for us. What does the vision look like? Someone once said that it's us wanting to be a people who say, "I want to be like Jesus with skin on." Where did that come from? Whoever said that? We want to be Jesus with skin on. Yeah.
25 years.
It's been around for a long time.
25 years old.
I want to be Jesus with skin on.
Oh, okay.
And for us as a Vineyard church, and I think this applies to all churches, really, as there's one church but many different members. The Vineyard DNA, the Vineyard core values and beliefs, is where it all comes to for us as Vineyard. What is our vision? We've been doing it all along in a lot of our lives, in ministry, and helping people, and doing things in our neighborhoods, in our families, with friends, strangers, being involved in different groups. We do the things. But the Vineyard DNA, basically, the core values and beliefs, the the five things that we've talked about in the past. I just wanted to bring up this real quick, like not even mini refresher, just like a business card size. Mm-hmm. In the vineyard, we partner with the Holy Spirit. He is first and foremost. He is the author of the vision. Okay, he's the one that writes it on our hearts. He's the one that teaches us, that guides us, that leads us, that gives us the strength and the power, the fortitude to go forth. He is the one that gives us the gifts of the Spirit to be able to do these things. So we partner with the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way in me and through me. Allow the gifts of the Spirit to flow in my life, in this situation, in this place, at this time. And we don't have to be all formal about it, you know, and most of the time we're not, you know. I'm educated dirt. That's all it is, you know. Nothing special. It's just okay. But we ask the Holy Spirit to come. And then we are a people who experience and worship God. We're not like some people who would say God is watching us from a distance, that he doesn't care about what's going on here in our lives. He is actively involved and concerned about our lives. He is not one like the clockmaker who makes the clock, winds it up, and leaves it and walks away. He is one who's concerned. He's not like the deists would say, where he created us, he created everything, and then turned his back. That's not the kind of God that he is. We can experience him. We have experienced him. I know you have. I know we have. We've experienced God. And we worship him. How do we worship him? Not just singing songs. Not standing or clapping or singing or kneeling. We worship him with our lives. Like Paul said to the Romans, that it's our spiritual act of worship is offering ourselves to him in whatever we do, however we do it. So we partner with the Holy Spirit, and we experience and worship God. The third thing is we reconcile people with God and all creation. Part of the core values of the vineyard, it's being with the Holy Spirit, it's experiencing God, being with him, and it's bringing reconciliation to people around us. Reconciling God with man. God with people. Bringing things into right relationship. How do we do that? Just by loving people. By loving one another. We bring reconciliation. We balance the books. We make things right. How do we do that? Holy Spirit. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. The fourth thing is engaging in compassionate ministry. Engaging compassionate ministry. And we see that with Angie, you know, going to the prisons. You know, we see compassionate ministry when we go and maybe we cut somebody's lawn or we trim their hedges or we clean their gutters. You know, we're being compassionate for someone. When there's a meal train kind of thing going on. People help, taking care of one another, being compassionate.
We fix their broken bodies.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and it may be a job. You know, there may be pay involved with some of it, but it's still a ministry. You still have compassion. You know? So we reconcile people with God, and we engage in compassionate ministry. Sorry. The fifth thing is pursue culturally relevant mission in the world. What is culturally relevant? Well, I guess we wouldn't try to... If it's not a part of our culture, you know, it needs to be relevant to today. To today's culture, to today's society. Why would we try to force the culture and society of, let's say, the Mormons in 1880 to today's inner city? You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. Or in, for me to understand, it's when we were at Christian Missionary Alliance Church, when we were at Simpson College in California, A.B. Simpson and the Christian Missionary Alliance, what their thing was is if you were called to be a missionary, you didn't just go. You didn't just pack up your things and go. There was training involved because you were being sent out amongst wolves, sheep amongst wolves, and they want you to know what's going on. And just like the people that were with Jesus, they spent time with him and they learned everything before he sent them out. But with the CMA, they would go and it's like, all right, well, the Lord has called me to go to Uganda. Okay? All right. So what are they going to do? They're going to learn how to speak language. They're going to learn about culture. They're going to learn about history. They're going to learn about their political system. They're going to look at any kind of religious beliefs that they may have, any kind of things that have gone on in that area. So they're going to go in with a culturally relevant mission. They're going to be culturally relevant. They're not going to come in there and say, all right, this is how we do things in America.
Right.
Which is what happened. We've seen that time and time again around the world, where through colonialism or whatever it was, where this is how we live, how we want you to live. And so we let God's word, God's kingdom, minister to the culture where they are. We don't go in and try to change it. We just live the life and work and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. And maybe that's a danger that we've been in. We've been in that place for too long of trying where the culture has changed the church rather than the church being an influence upon the culture for decades. And seeing, perhaps in the 1980s, seeing the rise of the Christian coalition moving into the political stream and bringing a lot of change that was superficial. God's not about that. He's more about what's going on in here. So we don't have to worry about what it's wrapped in. So we want to partner with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us the vision. He's the one who leads us and directs us and guides us into all truth. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who gives us the gifts that we need. He is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. When we're doing those things, when we are being in a doing the job of reconciliation, when we are engaging in compassionate ministry, and when we are going after pursuing a culturally relevant mission, when we're doing those things, that's when the fruit of the Spirit is coming out. That's when the fruit of the Spirit is apparent and moving. And the more that it comes, the more pruning takes place, the more we bear fruit. The more we bear fruit, the more we bear fruit. It's amazing how that happens. You go out there and you pick the fruit and you cut things back and there's more. And you cut it back and there's more. And you cut it back and there's more. And it just keeps on multiplying. It's like with the tomatoes, you know? You can plant tomatoes, and if you go out there and you start picking them, next thing you know, holy moly, what are we doing? We had apricots and peaches when I lived in Nevada when I was a teenager, and my Aunt Rosemary had apricot trees, and you could not get those things fast enough because the tree just kept on producing. So, Father, I thank you that you have given us this Vineyard Church of the Peninsula. You've given us a vision. And the potential that is here in this space at this time is incredible. The work that you have done already through this small group is nothing short of miraculous. Seeing people stepping out in faith, working and praying and ministering to others outside of this small group. Holy Spirit, come and have your way again. Help our vision to line up with yours. May our heart line up with your heart. Help us to be a people who are about reconciliation. Who are compassionate people. Help us to be compassionate. And to be culturally relevant in this time, in this place. So I know we don't know what to expect, you know, being in this room in 216, but that's a big deal to me, room 216. Just because of Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Joel, the Holy Spirit, visions and dreams, miraculous things taking place. So we've moved from a big building to a small cocoon on Kingsman to this place of 216. And whatever God has in store for us, I think we need to be excited about it and look forward to it. I don't want to leave behind the living room because that was cool. Mm-hmm. Though there were dog hairs and dog smells.
And your point?
It was uncomfortable at times, yes.
I was pretty comfortable.
So, well, yeah, compared to the chair. That's why we had to leave last night, poor Tammy. Anyway.
I'm sure Jeff will donate the recliner to
Horace. For Horace? Yeah. He's already donated the chairs.
He doesn't know yet.
He's already donated the bungee chairs.
Did you get permission to leave him here?
No.
No.